Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration today is recorded in Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Here ends the text. In Jesus' name, dear Christian friends, some weeks ago in a sermon I presented to you here at St. Paul, the message was based upon words of Isaiah from the same 55th chapter, verses 1 to 5. And the main thought of that sermon, as those of you who were present and have sharp memories may recall, is that God has prepared for us in His Son Jesus a sumptuous feast for our souls in His Word. And His invitation goes out to us every day, as we heard in that text, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money or cost. And we noted what that sumptuous feast consisted of, what the sumptuous morsels and refreshing drinks are for our soul's nourishment from God's Word. The main course, of course, is the forgiveness of sins in Christ, which He obtained for us through His work as our Savior. And there were side items like the joy of being a believer, inner spiritual peace, confidence to pray because we know He hears and answers us for Jesus' sake, comfort in our troubles, and of course that great promise of the life unending, which is to come. And as we noted in that sermon, all these blessings which God prepared for us for our enjoyment for are for free. They cost Jesus a lot, but they cost us nothing. Only faith. Now our text for today follows that one from Isaiah 1 to 5, and it provides an opportunity for us to expand on what we talked about in that sermon back in August. And we're going to note from Isaiah's words in verses 6 through 9 some additional truths the Lord presents to us for our instruction as His people with respect to His great salvation invitation to that feast, that He extends it unconditionally to all, that it is valid, however, only for a limited time, and that it offers blessings to us that are beyond our wildest imaginings. So first, let's consider how the blessings of the Lord's great salvation invitation to that feast is extended to all people unconditionally. We see that in the verse 7 of our text, where Isaiah writes, let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. So we see how the Lord's call to the salvation feast in Jesus indeed goes out to all people without exception. It goes out to all the unbelieving, which is why we carry on Christian mission work, because we want to share the message of Jesus. Those who don't know Him yet as their Savior, but are living in unbelief's darkness. The Lord says, put aside your sinful ways, your ungodly thoughts, find pardon and cleansing for your sin guilt in Christ your Savior. Dress yourself by faith in the robe of holiness He purchased for you by the shedding of His holy blood on the cross, so that when you stand before Him on the last day, You'll be found acceptable. You know, that's what Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, that was his message, right, at the beginning of his ministry out at the Jordan River. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. And when Jesus started his public ministry at age 30, that was his central message, to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the gracious call. It goes out from the Lord to all the unbelieving inhabitants of the world for their eternal blessing. What about the believing inhabitants of the world, people who do know Jesus as their Savior by faith, like you and me? Is this call to repentance still important? You're probably acquainted with the saying, when you point your finger at someone else pointing up their faults, how much they need Jesus, there are three remaining fingers pointing right back at you. And so, yeah, we do confess, as we did once again at the start of the worship service, as we came into the presence of God who created us to love and serve him as his dear children, that we have indeed disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. We therefore confessed our sins to him and pleaded for his mercy. We acknowledged that just as the people of the ungodly world need to repent and find forgiveness in Christ, they need to come to that salvation feast that he's provided for them, for their soul's blessing, so do we. What does that mean? Christian repentance. Well, it involves, first of all, conducting an honest evaluation of our lives in the light of God's commandments, letting those holy commandments pass before our eyes on a daily basis and asking ourselves such questions as, do I fear, love, and trust in God above all things, more than pleasure, more than money, more than life itself? That's the first commandment. Have I used his name always in proper ways, or have I misused it in ways that dishonor the Lord by cursing or frivolous swearing, commandment 2. Do I worship him daily and count it pure pleasure also to join my fellow believers at God's house on Sunday morning? And when I'm here, is my worship heartfelt and real and joyful, or is it something cold and mechanical, commandment 3. Have I been disrespectful or disobedient to my parents, commandment 4. Have I been a faithful father, mother, son, and daughter? Again, commandment 4. Have I held a grudge towards someone or injured anyone by things that I've said or done? Commandment 5. Have I used my body in an immoral way? Have I had lustful desires? Am I fulfilling the beautiful words of counsel God gives to married people in Ephesians? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Commandment 6. Have I been a faithful manager of the material blessings God has given me? Commandment 7. Have I spoken evil about others or injured their reputation by loveless gossiping? Commandment 8. Have I been envious of someone's property and dissatisfied with what the Lord has given to me? Commandments 9 and 10. Surely, as we examine our hearts and our lives in this bright mirror of God's law, we can truly see that these words of Isaiah have deep meaning for us as well. We have reason when we get to the end of every day to pray, I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you've graciously kept me this day. And I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. It's Luther's evening prayer, as you probably know. And then to be filled with good cheer, knowing that the Lord's forgiveness is ours. The offer he extends to the world He extends to me too because I'm part of the sinful world. In fact, those were the marching orders the Lord gave in the upper room to his disciples barricaded behind closed doors on Easter night to spread this very message in the world. This is what is written: Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Marvelous message to share and also to rejoice in our personal faith lives. But let's go on to consider bullet point 2 of the sermon. God's great salvation invitation is valid for a limited time. We read verse 6, Isaiah says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call on him while he is near." So surely the Lord wants us to rejoice as Christians to find great comfort in this indeed, that wherever his word is being preached and read and studied and pondered, the Lord is near, ready to forgive, beckons us to come find rest for our souls continually. "Wherever I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you," he says. But there is an expiration date on this message. And like when you get a coupon in the mail and to have some work done on your car or 10% off some repair job or a pizza coupon with a message on the bottom, "Offer expires on such and such a date." Or if you ever get those ads online with promotion codes to purchase things online, if you plug that promo code in after the expiration date, you're going to get a message, "Sorry, offer no longer valid." So when our life on earth ends, that's one of the thoughts here, when our life on earth ends, the voice of Jesus calling sinners to repentance and to anchor their hopes in him will no longer be valid. It will no longer be heard, as we sang in the pre-sermon hymn. Its voice is not heard in the veil of the tomb. Its message unheeded will soon pass away. Thought to us as Christians, very important for us to keep in mind as we live our faith lives, is now, right now is the time to obtain these blessings of Jesus through repentance and faith. Now is the time to instruct our children in the truths of God's saving word, and to have family devotions, to be Bible readers, and to be Bible students, to take advantage of the opportunities for worship and fellowship around his word, where this blessed message of Jesus is front and center, in which the Holy Spirit uses to edify us, to strengthen us in our faith walk as his believing disciples. And it's also true, the offer, I don't know if you thought about this much, or the Bible teaches, actually does teach that this offer can expire before a person's life ends. What? When and where could that happen? Well, the scripture teaches that when people don't appreciate God's offer of salvation, or when they treat it with a shrug of the shoulders again and again, or reject it, resist it repeatedly, that the Lord can withdraw it from them during their time on earth as a judgment upon their unbelief. There's an instance of this in the book of the prophet Amos. Actually happened in his days when the people repeatedly spurned the Lord's offer of redemption in the coming Messiah. Amos made this prediction: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not of bread or thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." The Lord withdrew it from them because of their repeated resistance and not appreciating the message of the Lord. And you may also recall it was on Tuesday of Holy Week, when Jesus was in the temple and he told the unbelieving Jews who had repeatedly spurned his gracious invitation to salvation, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." So Jesus was going to leave the temple that day, where he had so often presented and taught the word of God to the people, and he would never set foot in it again. And 40 days later, as history tells us, it would be completely razed to the ground by the Roman armies. Luther also had something to say about this in his words to the Germans of his day, his fellow believers. In a treatise that he wrote to the councilmen of all cities in Germany, that they establish Christian schools. This is what he said. "God's word and grace is like a passing rainstorm, which doesn't remain where it has once been. It came to the Jews, but it passed over. Now they have nothing. Paul brought it to the Greeks, but it passed over. Now they have the Turk. Rome and Italy had it too, but it passed over. Now they have the Pope. And you Germans must not think you'll have it forever, for ingratitude and contempt will not suffer it to remain. So take it and hold it fast." Always appreciate it. That was Luther's message. You know, one wonders whether the gospel rain shower, which came to our country, America, many years ago, whether it's right now passing over America and going to places like India and Nepal. Jesus indeed promises that his word will always be present for the blessing of a remnant of his believers. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away," he says. There will always be a remnant of believers who have that word in their midst, no matter, even in Greece or Palestine or Germany, wherever it is. But the Lord can choose to withdraw it from certain individuals and groups who fail to appreciate it and treat it with indifference. And that's what we want to guard against as Christians. Pray the Lord help us to not become jaded towards God's word, lethargic in learning its truths. "I heard it all before. Nothing new." From this preserve us, Heavenly Father. And especially because, bullet three of our text, we know the salvation feast the Lord has prepared for us in his word offers blessings beyond our wildest imaginings, soaring way above our human powers of intellect to grasp, much less believe on our own. We read in the last two verses of our text, the Lord says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So not only is the Lord our God so great that his ways are past finding out, we read in the Psalms, "Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise, his greatness no one can fathom." And Isaiah pictures God's greatness back in chapter 40, when he says, "Surely," think about this, "surely the nations to the Lord are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. The Lord weighs the islands as though they were fine dust, and he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and all of its people are like grasshoppers." That's how great the Lord is. It's kind of like me going on a hike to the top of a mountain, looking down from a mountain vista view into a deep canyon like an El Dorado State Park. Everything down below looks so small. Or if you peer out the window of a jumbo jet you're a passenger on at cruising altitude of 33,000 feet, everything looks so tiny. Buildings, highways, farmers, fields. That's the greatness of our Lord as he looked down upon the earth and upon its people. He's that great and infinitely wonderful and above us. And again, the point here in this part of the sermon, his blessings are infinitely great too, that we could not ever comprehend them on our own, much less believe them. The gifts he procured for our enjoyment now by faith that we have, that are ours to enjoy, and that we will enjoy in perfection later. Who could have imagined that God would deal with human sin and death the way that he did by sending his only son here? And that he would love wicked men and women so much. No human intellect could ever have conceived of this rescue plan. The blessings of Jesus given us through faith truly are mind-boggling for their beauty, their comfort, and the peace that they bring us. And the fact that, as we were reminded in our gospel lesson from Matthew in that parable of Jesus, that he gives them to us not on the basis of how hard or long we work for him. Like in the business world, you work so many hours, you get this pay. You work overtime, you get time and a half pay. You get so much. No. Lord gives us his blessings not as a wage, but as a present. Whether you've been a believer since you were a baby, when you got baptized, been a member of the church for many, many years, or whether it's been for a shorter period, 10 years or 5 years or even 5 minutes, God bestows the same reward of grace. Who could have conceived of this, that the thief on the cross who came to faith at the midnight hour of his life enjoyed the same benefits of Jesus' atoning sacrifice as the disciples who worked hard for him their entire life? So in view of these blessed truths, dear friends, let us praise the Lord for what he has done, for all these precious blessings that are far above our ability to grasp were it not for the Spirit's working in our hearts. Let us worship him and adore him in holiness day by day. These things that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for us in Christ and revealed to us through his Spirit. Let's treasure every opportunity he gives us for hearing about them and for receiving them from his gracious hand. Let our prayer be, Almighty God, grant to your church the gift of your Holy Spirit and the wisdom that comes from above. Let nothing hinder your word from being freely preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, so that we may serve you in steadfast faith and confess your name before others as long as we live. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect us far more effectively than the human mind, it shall guard our hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Make in me a clean heart, O God, and renew our right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Hold with your spirit free.